Well, we're going to continue through our sermon series on love today, and I just want to begin by throwing a question out, which is, what do you want to be known for in 100 years' time? What is it you want to be known for? Let's just say in 100 years' time, there are people who are writing about you. What would it be that you would like to have said of you? The early churches that spread out of Jerusalem went into a town just to the north called Antioch. Many of you would have heard of Antioch. And in that particular town, the believers there were called something for the first time. Does anyone know what they were called? Christians. Christ-like ones. They got that name really early on. And I thought that, that's a pretty good thing to be known for, isn't it? Christ-like ones. As time progressed, the early church gained quite a reputation amongst the unbelievers. It was said of the early church that they pretty much shed everything they had except the marriage bed. And that was quite a different way of thinking in Roman times. The early church was very charitable, they were benevolent to one another, they were helping those both inside the church and outside the church. They pretty much started a process of a lot of adoption, because back in Roman times there was no abortion, obviously. And what would happen is a lot of the people, if they had a disabled child, would just desert the child on either the wall or the rubbish dump. And so the Christians, in kindness, would bring these kids in, and so they gained quite a reputation. The early church father, Tertullian, he says that the unbelievers had a certain name for Christians. And what they would call them was Christiani. Not Christiani. What do you think Christiani is? Christians. Okay? Christiani, Christians. But they got the name Christiani. Now, Christiani, it's basically, it means the kind ones. The kind ones. And so these believers, the early church, they were not always identified as Christians, but they were, their behavior led a label to be placed upon them. These are the kind ones. I think that that's a pretty good description and a good legacy to leave of yourself. Would you like to be called known as the kind ones in 100 years' time? I know I'd like that. The early church was very loving. They were very kind to one another, both in the church and outside the church. But today we're continuing to go through Corinthians. And as we look at 1 Corinthians 13, turn with me if you will. The church at Corinth, well, they didn't have that reputation at all. They were not a loving people. In fact, they were so unloving that Paul sets out to define love for them and pretty much says, you guys are missing the mark. Let me tell you what you need to be focused on. And that's the passage that was read earlier today. So let's just have a look at 1 Corinthians 13. I'm just going to read verses 4 through to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We're continuing through this passage today, and we're looking at the second attribute of love. We're looking at love is kind. That title that was given to the early church. Now, kindness, like patience, is one of those virtues that we don't probably think about a lot. And yet, the Bible talks a lot about kindness. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians 5. In Colossians 3, Paul told the believers, he said to them, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, humility, kindness, and meekness. When Paul wrote to Timothy as a young pastor, he said to him, Timothy, there's a few attributes I want you to have, and one of those is kindness. He says to him, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. So kindness is pretty important. It's one of the aspects of love. It's important for us as believers. It's important for pastors. But what is kindness? What is it? You know, we talk about being kind to strangers, sort of helping a person across the road, or you know, helping a person carry their shopping, or helping them pick it up if they've dropped it. We speak of kindness to animals. You know, you might see when the bushfires went through down south, they found that koala, and the firefighter went up to the koala and gave it water. You remember that story? And that guy was kind to animals. Is that all that we're talking about, that kind of kindness? No. We're actually talking about kindness at a much deeper level. Kindness is much more than just these little, simple, small acts of goodness to other people. I came across a few really good definitions that I want you to share with you. So have a listen to these. One person said, to be kind is to be warm, generous, thoughtful, helpful. Another defined it as act of goodness on behalf of others. One person said that it was to be disposed to be useful and freely to do good to others. And I like this definition a lot. One person said this: Kindness is a readiness to enhance the life of another person. A readiness to enhance the life of another person. And I really like that definition. Kindness is the ability and the aspect of virtue in which we are wanting to help other people and enhance their life for their betterment. Today we're going to continue to go through and we're going to have a look about kindness. And one of the things that we've been doing as we've looked at this love series is that we've been looking at God and seeing how God displays these attributes to us. The Bible says that God is love, and so that when we want a definition of love, we can go and see it in God. And one of the things that we're going to do today is we're going to have a look at God's kindness to us, and specifically, His kindness, this kindness that is displayed in Titus chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Titus chapter 3, and we're going to see the kindness of God. Turn from Corinthians, it's just before Hebrews. Titus chapter 3, and I'm just going to read through a few verses, starting at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The same is trustworthy, I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works, or acts of kindness. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So this is where we're going to meditate today, and we're going to talk about kindness from this passage. But before we talk about kindness, I want you to see something that's very clear from this passage, and it's found in verse 3. What we actually see up front in this passage is that we're not naturally kind people. Do you notice how Paul describes the pre-conversion state of the people who Titus is with at Crete? He says that they were disobedient, foolish, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing their days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Does that sound anything like kindness? Not quite, is it? It's quite the opposite of kindness. Well, this is what they were. Before they came to know Christ, the people at Crete were not others-focused. They were self-focused. They were chasing after the pleasures of sin. And furthermore, any focusness that they did have on other believers, it wasn't good. When they focused any attention towards other believers, it was full of hatred and envy, and they were just full of bitterness towards people. And I want you to know right up front that this is the natural state of fallen humanity. Humanity left to itself will fall more and more into this foolish, sinful behaviors that are spoken about here in verse 3. We, without Christ working in our hearts, will head there ourselves. And as believers, because we've still got the sinful nature with us, these tendencies are still with us. And we have to fight against us. The truth is that the flesh does have a form of kindness. Our sinful nature does have some ways of being kind to people. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and keep your fingers in Titus. So turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Jesus in this passage, this is the Sermon on the Mount, a great teaching section from Jesus. It's found here in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 5 through to about 7. Here he describes love towards people and the need to love our enemies. And in the midst of this, in Luke chapter 6, he actually speaks about a kindness that sinners will have towards people. Look with me at verses 32 and 33 of Luke 6. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Do you see the kind of kindness that we can naturally have, the kind of kindness that the flesh will naturally do? As sinners, without any power from God, we will naturally find it easy to love those who love us. We will find it very easy to be good and to do acts of goodness to those who are good to us. That's really easy. However, what happens is when someone fails to love us or to do good to us, our natural tendency is to withdraw the kindness that we've been giving to them. Our sinful nature reacts against their sins. And when wrong, the sinful tendencies of the human heart is to move from love and acts of kindness towards hate and bitterness. And that's where these people in Titus have fallen. They, at some stage, probably were kind, but as time progressed, they've moved towards hatred, envy, bitterness, and strife. And so I just want to think about this for the moment. Have there been people in your life who have been mean, unloving, and unkind to you? What was your first reaction towards that? Did you naturally go, I'm going to be super generous and super loving and super kind to this person? Is that what you naturally did? It's not very often, is it? What we normally will do is that we will become, first off, a bit angry, a bit bitter. We'll get, a bit of hatred will creep in. We will withdraw and want to withdraw the kindness that we've been extending to. We can relate to that, can't we? That's the natural flesh playing out. That's the tendencies that are in us that's described in Titus chapter 3. And so, before we look any further at Titus, and before we look any further at kindness, let's just pause for a moment. I want you to just sort of have a bit of a retrospective thought for a moment. Who do you find it difficult to love? To be kind to and to do good for because of their sinfulness towards you? And another question I want to ask before we look at it is this. Who have you withdrawn your love, your kindness, and your good works from because they didn't reciprocate it back to you? Essentially, to use Paul's language, who have you become full of malice, envy, and hatred towards? It's good to think of those questions. So the first thing that we learn about from Paul's description of love, love is kind, is that we are not naturally kind. We don't naturally follow the command to be kind. In fact, just left to our own devices, we will become bitter and angry towards people. So turn with me back to Titus chapter 3. And I want to pose this question. How is it then that we will go from being full of hatred and anger and malice and envy towards the description that Paul has in verse 8? You know what he says? See what he says in verse 8? The same is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. How do we go from hatred and envy to being careful to devote ourselves to good works? And good works is really just kindness in action. Well, Paul gives us a hint. Do you notice what he says at the start of verse 8? The same is trustworthy. Now I want you to insist on these things. I've just told you certain things. I want you to insist on these things. And then what does he say? So that. Is that what your translation has? So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Paul is saying to Titus, there are certain things I've just told you, and I want you to tell the believers these things. And as you tell the believers these things, these trustworthy sayings, or at the end of verse 8, what he calls excellent and profitable things, they will become devoted to good works. And these trustworthy, excellent, and profitable things are pretty much just what's in verses 4 through to 7. There's so many wonderful, beautiful truths there about the gospel. They're excellent, trustworthy things. And as we meditate on them, these are the things that will stir us up from being full of hatred to being full of kindness. I just want to do a bit of a detour for a moment and just touch on something. Paul here wants to stir the people up to kindness. And he doesn't come alongside them and just simply tell them, be kind. Be kind. Do acts of kindness. Just go out and do it, you silly Christians. That's not what he does. What he does is he says, hey, let me tell you about the loving kindness of God and meditate on that. And he understands and knows that that will lead to kindness coming from the believers. See, as Christians, we can misunderstand the Bible. What we can do is we can misunderstand as believers how we can grow up as Christians. And what we do is that we think that if we simply focus on God's commands and God's commands only, that we will actually grow. But that's not the truth. When we look at God's laws and the commands such as be kind and put on kindness, all that's going to happen is we're going to see the ways that we have anger and bitterness in our hearts and we're not kind. What we need to do is not focus on the do's and don'ts. Christianity is not a religion of do's and don'ts. It does have moral commands, but the foundation of Christianity is not commands, it's Christ, it's Jesus. It's not do's and don'ts, but done's, doings, and will do's. What Jesus has done for us, what Jesus is doing in us, and what Jesus will do in the future. The focus on our faith is on Jesus. And as we do that, naturally, we will bring forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Naturally, we will be more loving and kind people. And so, I just wanted to do that because I know that some of you are struggling at different times with different things in your life. As we go through this series, you'll be seeing sin in your life. You realize that you're not loving others the way you want to be. You can see that you've got behaviors that you want to overcome. And you can feel quite powerless to overcome that. Well, I really want to encourage you, don't just focus on the sin, but focus on Christ. Don't just focus on your weaknesses and your own inabilities, but focus on Jesus' strength, His ability, and what He's done. And then what will happen is you're meditating on His love will naturally overflow out from you into the lives of other people. If we get that mixed up, we're just going to be depressed, down, and disheartened as believers. And so, let's have a look at these excellent, profitable, trustworthy things that we should insist on in verses 4 to 7. The first thing I want you to see here is God is a kind God. Amen? I am so good, glad for God's kindness towards us. We'll see this right at the start in verses chapter 4. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, He saved us. It should be no surprise that God is a kind God. God is love and love is kind. God will be kind. And essentially, what I want you to know is that God's kindness is an essential aspect of His character. It actually impacts His dealings probably more than we realize. See, I want you to write this down if you've got a pen and paper, or maybe write it in your Bible somewhere. Psalm 145, verse 17. This has been a little encouraging psalm, a little verse that has actually spoken to me a lot. Listen to what it says. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. I love that. I love that verse. The reason I love that verse is because we go through life, and how frequently do we engage a circumstance, some of the providence of God, which doesn't feel kind? We experience trials, we experience suffering, we experience grief, we experience pain, we experience sin from other people, and we experience a circumstance that just doesn't seem that God is kind in his ways. I find this verse so encouraging. He is kind in all his ways. Even as Paul says, Paul reminds us that even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trial, God is working all things for the good of those who love God and called according to his purpose. He is kind in them. God's kindness is demonstrated in his acts of goodness towards humanity. He's actually kind to us in so many ways that we can actually miss his kindness. We have, firstly, no reason for God to be kind towards us, do we? There is nothing in us that deserves it. We're wicked, we're rebellious, we're ungrateful, we often spurn his acts of kindness towards us. And yet he never ceases to be kind to us. Since the fall of Adam until very today, every good thing that humanity has is an act of kindness towards us. James in James 1:17 said that every good gift comes down from the Father of light. Comes down from our Heavenly Father. Every good thing we have is from him. There's a little verse in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what Jesus says in this. He calls us to love our enemies like our Heavenly Father. And then he says this. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now in Australia, we get that as floods and droughts, sun and rain. But we know what he's trying to say here. Jesus is saying, love your enemies and look to God. He gives sun and rain to his enemies. You be the same. Be kind to them. Now, just while you pause and think of sun and rain for a moment, we can kind of misunderstand what it symbolizes. What does sun and rain symbolize in an agricultural society?
Growth.
The sun and the rain is what is necessary for the plants to grow. And in an agricultural society, we're talking about their food, we're talking about their clothing, we're talking about food for animals, which will provide more food and clothing. Essentially, when it says that God provides sun and rain, he is saying God provides food, provision, and protection in the small things as an active demonstration of his love. Just think for that for a moment. If something such as basic as sun and rain is a sign of God's love and God's kindness, how many other good things do we have in our life that are symbols of his love and kindness towards us? What good things have you got that you're grateful for? Family, your friends, other people at Eastgate, roof over your heads. I mean, I says, who's grateful for modern medicine? Technology. It's a good thing, but it's a bad thing. We've got the Bible in our own language. There's so many different things that God has given us that are good things. Every one of those is an act of kindness that we don't deserve. God's a kind God, isn't he? Very kind. And so just pause for a moment, have a think about those things, and maybe give thanks to God at some stage in the future. And just meditate on what the psalmist says, because I think he's very right. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and he is kind in all his works. Very, very true statement. Now, while God is kind in all of his ways, Paul has in mind a very specific act of God's kindness here in Titus chapter 3. What Paul does is he centers in and he sees God's kindness demonstrated in the death of Jesus and the effects of that. And so let's have a look at God's kindness demonstrated through the cross and what we gain from that. Paul actually has here four aspects of God's kindness revealed in Jesus Christ. So let's have a look at this. The first thing I want you to see is God's kindness is a kindness that saves. Look at it with me at verse 4. I read this a moment ago. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, what did he do? He saved us. In Christianity, we can get so blasé, and we can use terms so frequently that it doesn't sink in. Familiarity leads to contempt is the little saying, and I think that that's the case here. So before we just talk about this, I just want to put it into our own life. What does it mean to save someone in a non-biblical sense? give you what I think is a good idea. To save someone is to come into someone's life who is in a precarious, a dangerous, and a life-threatening position, and to bring them out to a position of safety, security, and peace. Let me give two illustrations. We were at the beach recently, and there was all the lifeguards there, and I just want you to imagine that there's a person drowning in the water. They're in a precarious, life-threatening position. Their savior, these lifeguards, they come in, saves that person, brings them out, and puts them in a safe, secure position on the beach. They've been saved. Or a person that's in a house, the house is on fire, the firefighter comes in, saves them, delivers them, brings them out, and puts them in a safe, secure place. That's the idea behind salvation. We're in a precarious position. Someone moves us to a place of safety. This is how God saves us. This is what He does for us. We were in trouble, and He brought us to safety. He is our lifeguard. He is our firefighter. And so the first question we need to ask is, how were we in trouble? We can misunderstand this. The thing that we were in trouble from and the thing that we needed saving from was God Himself. We were drowning in the sea, in the ocean of God's wrath. We were caught in the collapsing house of His anger towards us. In verse 3, we see all these sins. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. Who were we disobedient to? God. What were we led astray from? His laws, His commands. And instead of being obedient and God-honoring, loving Him and loving our neighbors, we turn away from Him and basically do what it says here. We become slaves to various passions and pleasures, not loving other people and not loving God. And that, as we talk about here at Eastgate so frequently, it offends Him. It angers Him. We become foolish and slaves. And that stirs up His wrath. That stirs up His anger. And at some stage, that needs dealing with. I think that we can misunderstand so frequently that the thing we need salvation from the most is God. It is Him. And God comes and He delivers us. God came and He saves us from hell and gives us security of eternal life. We go from His enemies and He saves us and makes us His children. He comes to us and He delivers us from His wrath and puts us in His love. He rescues us from being our judge to being our Father. That's good. That's a very salvific kindness. And I want you to know that I think that because of what God's done for us, He has a kindness that saves. I think that when we discuss kindness, we should think of a kindness that saves others. A kindness that saves others. What I think Paul says when he says love is kind is he's talking about us thinking about people, understanding the circumstances they're in, and thinking, how can I bring them to a better place? And there's a number of ways that we could do that. A person might be in a spiritually bad place. For instance, they may not know God at all, so they're still under God's wrath. We can be kind to them by coming and telling them the gospel and helping them understand Jesus so that they can come into eternal life. A person could be in a very emotional bad place. They could be in a very perilous place emotionally, so we can come to them, encourage them, and exhort them and bring them to a better place. Well, they could be in a real physical danger, and not in the sense of like drowning, though that is an act of kindness to help them. But they could just be in a great need, a great difficulty, in a precarious place that's distressing towards them. We can be their savior and be kind to them by coming to them and helping them in that and bring them to a better place. Kindness is a kindness that saves people. Who do you think God would call you to be kind to save, so to speak, to be come and bring them out from distress into a place of peace and security? I think it's good to pray about those things and say, God, who can I do this to? I just want to broaden your view even further of kindness. As you think of people who need saving, very frequently the people who needed the most are the people who wanted the least. True? Like, when we were rebellious towards God, did we want God to come into our lives? No, we didn't want God to come into our lives. And frequently the people that need salvation, so to speak, the most from us, need acts of kindness, they actually don't want it, or we think they don't deserve it, or we naturally go, I'm not going to help that person. They got themselves in that circumstance, they can get them out. Do we think that way when it comes to others in bad places? I think sometimes we do. Well, I want to share you the next aspect of kindness which challenges that view. It's this. God's kindness towards us is merciful. It is merciful. Look with me at verse 5. He saved us not because we deserve it, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We should remember and never forget that we deserve nothing from God. He owes us nothing. In fact, the only thing he does owe us is his anger, death, and the fires of hell. That's the only thing that we actually deserve from him and can say, hey God, can I have this? It's my due. But he doesn't give us that. There is nothing that we can offer God. And Isaiah reminds us of this in 64 verse 6. He says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like, what is it? Filthy rags, polluted garment, depending on your translation. The image behind that is a leper, an unclean leper. It's got a disease, weeping sores. Think of a leper who goes and cleanses himself, washes all of his wounds, puts on a bit of perfume so he smells pretty, puts on a beautiful silk robe, and then lives for the next week. How will that robe be? It'll be stained. It'll be yuck. The wounds will start festering again. It'll make it defiled in one sense. It didn't matter that the leper tried to cleanse himself. It didn't matter that the leper tried to put a bit of perfume on. It didn't matter that the leper tried to clean himself externally. Because of the inward disease he had, it stained his clothes, his garments. Well, that's how we are. We're like that leper. We try to clean our life up. We try to put on good acts of righteousness that will please God. But because of the disease of sin that we've got, it's defiled. It's unclean. It becomes polluted. We have nothing that we can offer God. Our righteous deeds, our good things that we do. What's the best thing that you think that you've done for God? Filthy rags in his eyes outside of Christ. In Christ, he actually rewards it. That's the amazing thing. But he rewards it in Christ, but outside of Christ, it's filthy rags. And that's humbling. The best thing we can offer is that. How much worse is our sins in his eyes? God owes us nothing. We have nothing in ourselves that can cause us to save ourselves or make God save us. Yet in kindness, in mercy, God comes to us and he saves us. He comes to us as pitiful creatures and delivers us from our sins, from his wrath, and brings us into a place of security. He did this when we were disobedient, rebellious. He was merciful to us because kindness is merciful. He saved us when we didn't deserve it. You know what? I'm glad that, for everyone else's sake, that I'm not God. I'm glad for everyone else's sake that I'm not God. And the reason I say that is, as we've sort of talked about already, don't we find it easy to be kind and loving to those who are lovable? It's very easy, isn't it? We love those who love us, we do good to those who do good to us, but how hard is it to be kind and loving to those who are not kind and loving towards us? That's why I'm glad I'm not God, because he's not that way towards us. He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil, is what Luke says. Jesus said in Luke. And so, in a like manner, we are to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. He is merciful to the evil, to the ungrateful, to the wicked. He pours himself out upon us when we didn't want it. And in a very similar way, our acts of kindness isn't to be just to those who deserve, but to those who need it. Even if they do things that offend us, we don't withdraw it, but we continue to give it in our mercy towards them. And so I just want to throw another question out. Who is it that you actually need to be merciful to? Is your kindness limited only to those who deserve it in your eyes, or is your kindness merciful to the undeserving? God's kindness towards us, we never deserved it. He was merciful towards us. And that's how we're to be to others. I just want you to think for a moment. I think that this kind of kindness would have a massive impact on the lives of other people, don't you think? If we were this way towards others, those who are undeserving, who are mean to us, and we were kind to them, it would have a massive impact upon their hearts. And that actually brings us to the next point. The next point is this. God's kindness is life-changing. God's kindness is life-changing. Let's have a look with me again at Titus. And I want to read verse 4. And I want to focus in on two little bits. He says, He saved us. And then he talks about not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. And it's this next little bit that I want us to focus on. He says, He by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. What's happening here? Paul uses the term regeneration. We've talked about that at Eastgate. But the term literally means to become again. To be made again. To be created again. That's the idea behind that word. And it's the process where the Holy Spirit takes a stubborn, disobedient heart and changes it and gives it a new affections and new desires. It's recreated, it's got God's laws written upon it, and the Holy Spirit comes and gives that person an awareness of their sins. He shows them the beauty of Jesus, shows them, gives them a desire to obey Jesus. That's the idea of regeneration. Throughout the Bible, it's called numerous different things. Being born again, being born from above, being born by the Spirit. Paul calls it being a new creation or coming from life to death. This is what it means to be regenerated. And this, the thing with regeneration is that because the change is so deep on the heart of a person, it changes their life for good. That's why they use terms like a new creation, because you just live completely different. Many of you are completely blessed to have grown up in Christian homes. And so you experience this regeneration at a younger age. And so you can't really see the massive difference that it makes. And that is a real blessing and something to rejoice on, let me tell you that. But there's a few of us who got regenerated and had our hearts changed at a later date. As many of you know, I was about 21 when it happened to me, and I went from just this rebellious, stubborn blasphemer to this guy that wanted to love and honor God. Some of you would know people who have become Christians later in their life. Do you know anyone that way? You've seen the change that occurred in their life because they've been regenerated? Well, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He takes us and He puts us on a new path, and that's all because of the kindness of God. God's kindness was He gave us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit changed our life. I think that God calls us in our kindness to be an instrument of great change in the lives of other people. And this kind of ties to the idea of kindness as it seeks the salvation of other people. You know, it's a pretty big thing to be saved from drowning in the water, isn't it? That's kind of life-changing. Or to be in a fire and to be set free. That's kind of life-changing. This is the way we should be. I think God wants us to have a kindness that comes into the lives of people, touches their hearts, and affects them so deeply that they experience change for the better in their life because they're brought to that place of peace. I think He wants us to do good works that deeply affect people, not just on the surface, but deeply affects them. Things, as we've already said, sharing the gospel with people, speaking words of truth to one another, encouraging, edifying, exhorting one another. being sort of seeking to the betterment of people. Acts of kindness that come in, good deeds that just are so dramatic that it makes a person think, who are these people? And they start investigating Christianity. Some of you have experienced this. Have you had someone come into your life and have either said something to you or spent time with you or done something to you that's had such a significant impact that it's put you on a new path? Have a few of you experienced that? No, many of you would. That's the kind of kindness that we're talking about here. And so I want to throw a question out. Whose life do you think God is calling you to significantly touch, to be kind to? Who can you be kind to? You kind of get a sense that this kind of kindness isn't easy. It's a pretty extensive thing that it actually lays upon us. It's very severe, the demands here. It's not easy. And I think that brings us to the last point that I want us to talk about here. The fourth aspect, and it's this. God's kindness is a generous kindness. He is extremely generous towards us. I want you to note in verse 6, how God gave us the Holy Spirit. Look with me. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he speaks of God working. He says, whom, that's the Holy Spirit, he, that's the Father, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. When God gave us the Holy Spirit, a gift towards us, he didn't do it in a kind of stingy, scroogey way. He didn't do it in a sparing way. He gave the Holy Spirit to us richly, abundantly, in great measure. Like just as much as he could, he just poured the Holy Spirit out in our lives in such a way that we are dramatically changed for the best, for the greater. And all of God's kindness, acts of kindness, are this way towards us. He is a generous God in all of his dealings towards us. He held nothing back for our good. Think of the sacrifice that God the Father made for us. Think of the sacrifice. He gave us his most prized and precious possession. He gave us his Son. What more could have God given us except his own Son? There's nothing more that he could have done. That is amazing generosity from God the Father. He is so rich in his kindness towards us. And if you think about Jesus, Jesus was extremely abundant in his kindness towards us. Think of everything he both gave up and to come to us and to give to us. He gave up glory and honor and majesty and the worship of angels in heaven to come and live amongst sinful creatures. And he walked in our midst for all of those years, having to swing a hammer to knock nails into the wood that he could just speak and bring into creation. He gave up so much to walk here, and then he gave up himself on the cross. He laid down his life. He held nothing back for us. He shed his own blood abundantly for us as a gift. Is that generosity? Is that amazing riches? Is that a kindness that is just amazingly generous? This is the way God is to us. God is love, love is kind, and kind is generous. And I think that we as believers are called to have that same generous, rich, abundant kindness towards other people. I think that through prayer, we must be willing, not necessarily what we're called to every time, but we must be willing to give up everything that we've got. We must be willing, if God says to us, I want you to do that for that particular person, after praying about it, certain that he wants for us to do it. We're not just willy-nilly going out and be generous because we've got to be stewards. Sometimes he doesn't want us to give the things we've got to certain people. It's a sinful thing to do that sometimes. But we must be willing to be extremely generous. When the church was first founded, many sold their possessions to give to the poor in the church. That's sacrificial love. That's sacrificial love. And so I want to encourage you to think about how you can be generous in your kindness. generous with your time, with your resources, with your words, with your energy. Don't do it in your own strength because you'll be exhausted, but do it in the power of the Holy Spirit and ask God, how do you want me to be generous in my kindness towards others? That's how God is with us. Let me remind you of some words of Paul in regards to God's generosity. In Romans 8, Paul said, "He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" That's how generous God is. And I think that since he has done these things, should we not graciously give to those in need since we've been given all things as well? Don't you agree? I think so. So how would God have you to be more generous? I'd encourage you to pray about that. Talk to him about that. So let's just tie this up. Love is kind. Love is kind. Yeah, I know, I'm coming to the conclusion. It's 11:15. What's happening? Love is kind, and God is kind. As the psalmist said, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all of his works. God's kindness is a kindness which saves us. Amen? That's a good kindness. His kindness is a merciful kindness, and that is sweet, isn't it? That we didn't have to earn it. His kindness is a life-changing kindness, and his kindness is a generous kindness. He abundantly gave us everything that was necessary to bring us to a good spot. And I want to encourage you and just exhort you to think that we are called to do that same kind of kindness towards others. We're called to have a saving kindness which sees people in need and thinks, what do I need to do to bring them to a place of security? What do I need to do to bring them out of emotional, spiritual, physical, whatever it might be, distress, to peace? We're called to have a merciful kindness that is kind to the ungrateful, the evil, our enemies, those who hate us, those who don't do good towards us. Who likes that? I don't like that verse. But that's how God calls us to be. We're called to have a life-changing kindness that kind of thinks it's very tied to the idea of saving. What do I need to do to see this person's life? Or how can this person's life change to be so much better, and how can I be an instrument in that? And we're called to have a generous kindness, a kindness which graciously gives all things for the good of others as we are led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask a question. Have you experienced the kindness of God in your life? Have you experienced it in amazing ways? Love is kind and God is love. And he calls us to go and do the same. So that's all good. I want to finish up with something. I've been working through Jonathan Edwards' sermon series on 1 Corinthians 13. And he takes like a whole chapter and it's massive. Like he does like 2-hour sermons sometimes. Like massive sermons on each of these attributes. And I got to the end and he kind of worked through some of the things that we've worked through. And then he finished up in a way that made me go, wow. Who can I be kind to? That's how I finished up. And what he did was he finished up with so many of God's promises and his blessings towards those who are kind. And the promises of God to reward our kindness. And so I want to actually just finish up with a few of these promises and then we'll pray. So let me finish with these. Bearing in mind that kindness is like a desire to seek the betterment of other people, to be generous towards them, to do good works. Good works is kindness in action, so that's what we're talking about. Think of these. It is more blessed to what? Give than receive. This is Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given to you. Give and it shall be given to you. These are Jesus' words from Matthew 25, probably some of my favorite promises. Then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep who he separated from the goats, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. I was in a precarious place, and in one sense, you saved me. And the king will answer to them, truly, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Let's pray. Father, I don't think that we can grasp everything that you've done for us and all your kindness towards us. And I don't think that we can grasp the change that you've brought. We underestimate, one, how much of, full of hatred we are naturally towards you without Christ. And I think we underestimate how much you've done for us and the love that you've given us, and we don't walk in that reality as well. But I want to thank you that you are a kind God, that you have come to us abundantly, richly, mercifully, in a way that saved us. Thank you so much for that. I pray that as a people, that we would meditate on these things, that we would understand these trustworthy, these precious, these excellent sayings. Help us to store them up in our heart in such a way that our lives are changed. Fill us with an understanding of your love for us. May we not question that or doubt that, but remember that you are kind in all of your works. Precious Spirit, come and, as the scriptures testify, shed the love of the Father into our hearts. And I just pray that as we go out in the coming weeks, that you would stir up your love within us, and may it overflow naturally into the lives of other people. And I pray, Father, that just like the early church was known for their good deeds, for their acts of kindness, that we also would be known for our acts of kindness. Because, Lord, we're just doing it ultimately to you in response to your goodness towards us. Thank you, Lord, that although our righteousness, our good deeds are filthy rags, I thank you that in Christ you actually accept them, you treasure them, that they are precious in your eyes, and that, Lord, you actually see them as being done to you. I cannot fathom that, Lord, that you would do that for us. So thank you. We just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.